Oh, nice. Hey, everybody. Welcome once again. We are going to be doing another topical because I didn't think that we needed a startup book right before going into Easter. So we're going to do another topical this week. Tonight, we are talking about life and death. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how God was the God of life. And last week, let me remember what we talked about. It should be right there. We talked about that thing with the verses. It'll come to me in the middle of the Bible study. I know it will. Because that's when it normally does. And then I'll blurt it out and nobody will understand what's going on. But anyways, tonight, I've been going through Deuteronomy, well, basically the Torah so far in my devotions, as I've been going from Genesis to Revelation. Doing the Bible Project devotional in the mornings. And we've been going through Deuteronomy, and this verse here is one that kind of just really hit me the other day. So we're going to look at that while everybody's getting their Bibles ready at home or here or whatever. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 30, for starters, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would just speak through your word, Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would just show us some of your heart, your will, your desires, your spirit, Lord. I just pray for your working to be upon us, Lord, and for your moving to be in us, Lord. And we truly hope that you will lead us to choose life in a pure and real way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting study, and I was thinking about this today while I was waiting for Cadence to get done with her swim class, because she went joined swimming at Rigetti. So I was sitting in the parking lot waiting for her to come out, and I was thinking about it, and it's just very interesting because we're going into Holy Week and or Passion Week, whichever one you want to call it, and so we're going into it, and that week kind of epitomizes the idea of what's going on here between life and death. Because what we have going into that week is coming in on Sunday, you have the triumphal entry. Here's what they've been waiting for. You've got the Messiah riding on a donkey, which coincidentally was a royalty thing in that culture. And so you have the Messiah coming in on a donkey. And you've got the fans going, or the palm branches going. You got all this stuff happening on Palm Sunday. And there's all this rejoicing. And it ends at the end of the week with the crucifixion of Jesus. So at the beginning of that week, they're rejoicing in the hope. They're rejoicing in the life that comes. And at the end of that week, they ultimately crucify Jesus. The hope they've been waiting for all these centuries. They literally kill their hope. And so when we're looking at this, this is the idea, and we see it flow throughout the Bible so often, this idea that God is placing before us the choice between life and death. Over and over we see this theme. Over and over we see this idea. We even saw it with Cain and Abel. It was phrased differently, and I almost was going to put this in the notes and decided not to, and now I should have, because now I need to read it. But in, I believe it's Genesis chapter 3. Let me pull it up here real quick. You guys have to watch bad Bible studies happening in front of your eyes right now. In Genesis chapter 3, verse something. Cain and Abel. Genesis, what? Was it 4? Yep, there it was. Okay, so when it comes in, you got Cain, who's the farmer or the gardener. You've got Abel, who's the rancher. He's actually a shepherd. And so they're out there. They're doing their stuff. They give their sacrifices. Cain's wasn't so good, so God didn't like it as much. But he really liked Abel's sacrifice. And so that's basically all the scripture really shows us. It doesn't tell us a whole lot more than that, is that he likes this one, he didn't like this one. And so that's where we're at in the story. And so God comes, because Cain's a little upset about this. And so God comes, he talks to him, he says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" So obviously he was upset enough about this. I love the fact that the sacrificial and religious systems, or just the spirituality of everybody at this time, that Cain knew at that moment that God did not like his sacrifice. There wasn't a question, there wasn't anything, and God is speaking to Cain at this point. How cool is that? God actually is coming and talking to Cain, and he says, "Why are you so angry?" He says, "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right." So there was something wrong in the sacrifice. There was something wrong that Cain was doing. And he says, "You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and its master." So what's God telling him? You have a choice before you. You can either continue in what you're doing, or you can control the sin. That's what God was putting before him. You can either continue in the way you're going, in which case you will not be accepted, or you can subdue the sin. That's what he was putting before him. Isn't that the same choice most of us face each day? We can either continue in the way we're going, if there's a certain area that we're faulting in, an area we're struggling or stumbling in, we can continue in the way we're going, or we can subdue it. And that's what's being put before us. In fact, that's actually what God is talking about here in this section of Deuteronomy through Moses. He says, "This command I give you today, it is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and bring this down so we can hear it and obey?' It's not kept beyond the sea, so far," I guess the sea is that way. "It's not kept beyond the sea." Now I lost my space. "Who go up to heaven? It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey?' No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. If you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So the theme in this entire section is choosing life or death. And that's what's before us at every point in our lives. Every decision we make, the crossroads of our lives, that's what it comes down to, is will I choose the way of life or am I going to choose the way of death? Jesus even talked about it when he talked about the wide road and the narrow road. Do you guys remember those stories? What was the wide road? Yeah. How many people are on it? Many people, right? What about the narrow road? What's that? Pathway to peace. What was that? I could not hear you. Heaven? Okay, yeah, it's the way to eternal life, right? How many people are on that? Not many, right? Most people are on the wide road. It's the easy road. It's the one that satisfies their flesh, their nature, and it's the one that just comes naturally. As Paul puts it in Corinthians, it's the way that people can behave as mere men, not rising above their instincts, not rising above the primal driving forces, not rising to the point that God would have them to be, but rather just going with it and walking with it. And so what he's putting before these people now is he's telling them to love the Lord and follow him. It's very interesting that he points out that I give you life, I set before you life and death, and then he tells them, let me find where it is again, and he says that for I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commands. We have a tendency of looking at those as separate things, to love the Lord your God and keep his commands, decrees, and regulations. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I say. To God, they're one and the same. They're not separated. It's not like, oh, you need to do this and this. It's you need to do this, which is to love the Lord your God, and the expression of this love is to obey. That's what he's saying. As parents, isn't that what we expect from our children? Isn't that what we want from our kids? We want our kids to love us and honor us enough that they're just going to listen to us. And that's exactly what God's saying. He says, if you want life, then you need to love me. Why? Because just like we looked at 2 weeks ago, God is the God of life. He's the giver of life. He's the God of life. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, to where it says he formed Adam and Eve out of the dirt of the ground, and then he did what? What did he do after he made them? He breathed on them, right? He literally breathed life into them. He blew his breath on them. It wasn't like he's just like, oh yeah, and life. It's like, no, I'm going to breathe on you. Have you guys seen Doctor Who? The first episode I saw was he was on this ship, and they were watching like the end of the world, like the world was going to explode or something like that, or they're watching the sun go supernova and it's going to destroy the Earth. And they had the last human on there who was like basically a piece of skin just super stretched out from plastic surgery. But there was like there was a plant. Some type of a plant creature that was in there. And they came and gave him gifts. And he was like, oh, thank you. And he was trying to think of a gift. And he was like, here, breath for my lungs. And he was like, ah. And they were just like, ah. Because it's CO2. It's, you know, it's what they feed on. And so being plants. And so it's so great. But that's, honestly, that's very much so what, very similar to what the Lord did. Here's a lump of dirt on the ground that God has just formed in. And he breathed life into us. And so we actually carry the breath of God. The life that God gives is in our lungs. And so it's very awesome when you see that the return, the way to pursue life and to truly live is in loving and drawing near to God and pursuing him. And so the flip side of that is he points out that I really should have highlighted a bunch of these things in here. It says, if you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're about to enter. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You guys, that is the wide road that leads to destruction. That is the wide road that leads to the destruction that Jesus was talking about. If your heart turns away and you refuse to listen. What does that mean? He's talking about matters of the heart here. As he's talking about life and death, he says, you want life, you need to love God. If you want death, or if you choose death, it comes from turning away from God. If your heart turns away and you refuse to listen. Have you guys ever been in that place? To where you feel like there's a tug on your heart, you feel like God's trying to convict you of something, but you're refusing to hear it? I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to forgive my sister. I don't want to go and reach out to that person. That person's a jerk, and I don't want to do it. Starting to sound like Jonah with Nineveh at this point. And so, but we all go to that point, right? There's times where God will call us and ask us to do things that we don't want to do. What's he saying? We're turning our hearts from him, and we're refusing to listen. That's what the Jews did. They were a stubborn, stiff-necked people. They refused to hear God so many times. Just going through Genesis, we were reading that, hearing that. Mind you, these people just got brought out of slavery, and they're out in the wilderness. And what did they say? Oh, how many times did we ever run out of food in Egypt? You were slaves. I'm sure you weren't fed the best things. And when they talked about it, they're like, oh, yeah, remember all the onions we ate? It's like, so I have actually seen Hardy eat an onion like an apple, which is very weird. But most people don't eat them that way. They're kind of like, they're not the main dish. You know what I mean? They're kind of like on the side. They might be something. My dad does a really cool, like, butter thing with onions. That's pretty good. But I don't think any of us are, like, opening up and say, ooh, glad I got an onion tonight. But yeah, that's what they're looking at. Like, oh, remember when we had all those onions to spare? It's like as they're eating manna, which is like honey-flavored bread. Okay, how many of you guys have gone to a restaurant that has like the honey butter? Like the sweet butter? Yeah, it's super, super good, right? Yeah, they walked out of their tent and picked that up every morning is basically what they were eating. And they're like, oh, this manna is so horrible. It's like, really? And you're fiending for onions while you're eating honey bread. It's like, it just doesn't make sense. And that's where they were. And they were just, they would harden their hearts towards the Lord, and it would cause things. And so all of that's going on. And yet so many times we as people have a tendency of just naturally going that way. Our hearts turn from the Lord. We start looking to other pastures and everything like that. You know, the grass is greener in somebody else's yard. It always is. And you know what they say to do if the grass is greener in the other person's yard? It means you need to start watering your grass, okay? It doesn't mean you need to go take their yard. Fix yours. And so, but we get that mentality to where we're going to turn away from the Lord, and we refuse to listen, and we get drawn away to serve and worship other gods. And that's where we have to guard our hearts. Because he's kind of showing a progression here when he says your heart turns from him and you refuse to listen. So first thing that happens, you're turning from the Lord. You kind of got an idea going on, so you're turning from the Lord and you're refusing to hear what he has to say. And then next, you're drawn away. Why? Because you've stopped listening. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't like it. Why? Because it's going against what I want to do right now. So I'm not listening to you, and then you get drawn away. A lot of people get drawn away from the church, not because of the teaching of the church, but because of the enticement of the world. They get drawn away because they may have to do a hard thing. They may have to do something to where they're having to remove something from their life that's not good. They may have to do something to where they're having to remove somebody from their life that's not good. And God's calling them to do it. And so what do? They want to harden up because they want to hold on to this. And when it comes down to it, it's something that you are loving more than the Lord. That's what it comes down to. You are loving something greater than the Lord. At that point in time, whatever that object is an idol. Because it's now in a place greater than God. And being in that place greater than God, it is a contender to God. And that's where he's talking. Your heart turns, you refuse to listen, and you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods. What other gods? Whatever this idol is that's competing with God. That's what it's supposed to be. In Peter, it says to exalt the Lord in your mind. Exalt him. Lift him up. Sanctify him, set him apart. It's supposed to be like, here's God, and here's the next closest thing. God, next closest thing. Nothing is supposed to compete with God in authority in your life. That's what the Bible declares. That's what God says. You want life? That's what the Bible declares is life, is when God is in his rightful place. But when we let something else rival God, that's when we run the risk of losing that. We go the way of death. And he says ultimately that will destroy you. Have you seen people who have turned from the Lord? I've seen strong believers who have turned from the Lord because they've chosen to follow after something else. And many times it does not work out well. They end up out in left field. They end up doing their own thing. They end up in devastated lives. There's so many other things that can happen. And yet, ultimately, what we're looking at here is God saying, if you want life, here's where it is. It's in loving me. It's in loving God, which comes with following him and choosing him. And so he tells them to do that. And he says, do this. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, love and obey the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about the correlation between loving the Lord and life. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that speak, that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So what's he saying? We need the Spirit of God within us, living and moving through us, so that we would choose the Lord, so that we would look to him, so that we would seek the way to please him and draw near. He says those who are just given over to their sinful nature, they're not going to please the Lord. Why? Your sinful nature doesn't want to please the Lord. Who does your sinful nature want to please? No. I just said that's not the answer. What? Satan. Who else? No. Yourself. Your sinful nature wants to please one person, and that's itself. It only wants to please itself. It's me, myself, and I. That's all your sinful nature is focused on. Its own pleasures, its own gains, its own desires. And so that's why he's saying that those who are dominated by them, and they only think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit within you wants to please the Lord. But not just that, it wants to please the Lord so that it would bring life to you. So that it would teach you how to have a real, fulfilling life. I've seen a lot of burned out drug addicts, guys. Guess what? They thought they were having a blast. They thought they were having a great time. And at the end of the day, they're just burned out. They're just husks of a person. They're just wore out. And they don't have anything to show for it. And then you see people whose lives have been spent for the Lord. Most of the time, they're full of joy. They're full of happiness. And they've got a fulfillment in what they've been doing. And so my encouragement, you guys, is that we need to be taking on the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to allow the Spirit to work in us, shape us, and change us, and mold the way we think. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. It's the same thing Paul says later when he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing the way you think. And that's what he's saying. Let the Holy Spirit change the way you think so that it's not dwelling on your own desires. It's not dwelling on your own pleasures, your own passing pleasures, but dwelling on the things that fulfill the Lord and bring about eternal life in your life. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. and God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of this good news. What was he doing? He was talking about how the gospel brings us to life. The gospel brings us to that point of receiving Jesus so that we would have life. That's what he's declaring, is that God, the Holy Spirit, came and Jesus died for our sins so that we would be set free and have life. What would that pertain to with this? Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. It's the same choice we made when we came to know him. I can either choose Jesus or I can choose me. I can choose Jesus' way or I can choose my way. I can let Jesus pay the price or I can pay the price. I can let God give me life or I can try to find it on my own. The problem is, just like Peter said in John 6:68, Simon Peter, this is when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too?" Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." I like the New King James in this because he says, "You alone have the words of eternal life." You guys, there's so many times people will go searching for life. They'll search for fulfillment. They'll search for that abundant life, that thing that's going to fulfill them. They'll search for all these things. They'll travel the world. They'll look for everything they can as long as it's not in the Lord. The problem is, Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You notice how he doesn't say a way, a truth, or a life. He is the way, the only one. He is the truth, the only truth, and the life, the only life. He's the only one. There's nothing else that will fulfill the way God does. There's nothing else that will satisfy the way God does. Why? Because God is the one who created us for his good pleasure. We were created to know and be in fellowship with God. And aside from that, nothing will truly satisfy and fulfill. That's why Jesus, last week when he was talking, that's what it was. See, I told you I'd remember it in the middle of a Bible study. When he was talking about how God uses us in the mundane points of life, that we don't understand everything that's going on. But when he was talking to the woman at the well, he told her, "If you knew who it was that asked you, you would ask me for water so that you would never thirst again." Why? Because God's the only one that can provide what truly is what our hearts long for. He's the only one. We think we find it in pleasure and fun and movies and whatever other different idea you have. We think we find it, and we have it for a little bit, but in the end, that gets old. What we need is an unending well of life springing up from within, and that only comes from the Lord. That river of life that comes through, and that's what we see throughout the Bible as well, is this idea of the river of life. God is telling us to choose life or death. And then we see in the New Jerusalem, there was a river that flew out of, that flowed out of the city, and out of it was the life. We had the trees that were on the side that people could eat them for the healing of the nations. And we had this river of living water. We see the same idea in the garden. And so we have this idea that from God flows life. And so the only way to truly gain that life is in the Lord. So my encouragement to us is to choose life, choose the Lord, and follow after him. And that's real fitting as we come up on the Easter holiday, or Resurrection Day, as a lot of people want to move away from the idea of Easter. As we come up on that, because that was truly the time when the life of God overwhelmed and dominated the death that came from sin. As people celebrated the life at the beginning of the week, they crucified Jesus towards the end of the week, and on the first day of the following week, life sprang forth and Jesus resurrected and came from that tomb. So you know what? Today, let's choose life and follow after him. Amen? If you guys at home, if there's somebody on that doesn't know, or you guys here, if there's someone that doesn't know Jesus, that is an opportunity for all of us. If you want to know Jesus, just repeat after me. Lord, thank you for giving life. Thank you for offering life. Today, I want to choose life. I want to know you. I want to love you. And I want to experience that life that you want to give. Lord, take me into your kingdom. Come into my life and save me. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this study, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us and minister to us, Lord. I pray that you would show us those areas where we need to choose life over choosing death, Lord. Those areas that we have our struggles and our hardships in, Lord. I pray that you would show us those areas that we don't choose you wholeheartedly, that we're holding on to ourselves and following after something else. Those areas where we're allowing something else to rival you. I pray that you would have your way in us, that you would speak to us and minister to us and help us to choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that was a short one. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. That was a really short one.